For the last few weeks, we have been walking through our seven core values as a church. And what we've also realized is that these shouldn't just be our values as a congregation, but they also impact our individual values because they all come from the Bible. And today, what we are talking about is our fourth value. But if this is your first time at Faith, or if you missed a couple of our previous messages, don't worry, because I will be reviewing our first three at this time. The reason for that is not just because some of you have never heard them, but those of us who have heard them, the problem with our brains is they're like leaky sieves. We're always losing information and forgetting things. And so reviewing is all about plugging those holes and making sure that we remember why we do what we do. And the way that I remember our first two values is that they are the top two answers to almost every Sunday school question. And those answers are Jesus and the Bible. Okay? We value Jesus above all else because without him, we are nothing. In fact, without Jesus, we would be spending eternity in hell. But in his love, he came down to earth from heaven, took on human flesh, lived under the law, God's law perfectly for us, and then he went to the cross innocently and took our shame, our guilt, our sin upon himself. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead victoriously, granting us new life and the ability to say no to temptation and the ability to say yes to God, to be done with our giving in to our sinful desires and to be able to live with a renewed mind, as we read earlier in Romans chapter 12. Jesus also gives us this understanding that no matter how bad life gets, that we have an eternal home waiting for us in heaven that far outweighs anything that we're experiencing right now. And the reason we know this truth is because of the Bible. We value the Bible here because it is God's flawless word. And in it, we have compiled these epic stories of God's love for us, how he stepped into history, into humanity to save us, to give us forgiveness, to give us salvation. And the more that we dive into the word of God, the deeper our relationship with him grows, the more intimate our relationship with him is. And the Bible also contains for us godly wisdom. It teaches us how to live with each other. It teaches us how to implement the two greatest commandments, which are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your, anyone know it? Neighbor as yourself. Well, guess what? Our neighbor is not perfect. And when I say neighbor, I'm not just talking about the people next door to you. I'm talking about anybody and everybody is your neighbor, which then leads us into our third value, which is repentance and forgiveness. Our neighbors are going to mess up. They're going to do imperfect things because they're imperfect people. And now you and I have two options when somebody hurts us. We can either treat these imperfect people like they are perfect people, and which only leaves us the option of canceling them out. We just say, we're done with you. We can't live with you anymore. We're gone. Or we have that heart that says, I'm willing to cancel out your debt and forgive it, just like Christ forgave me. Now, if you find this hard, if you find this difficult, if you feel like this is practically impossible, this is what you need to do, is you need to think about what Christ has done for you. You need to think about all the sins that he has forgiven. You need to think about what he went through in order to forgive those sins. And once that truly takes root in your heart, that's when you can go and forgive that person who has hurt you. We forgive as Christ forgave us. This is how we maintain unity. This is how we maintain community, which leads us to our fourth value today, which is Christian community. Now, if I were to ask all of you right now to take your pens and write down your definition of what it means to live in Christian community, I bet I would get at least 10 different answers. And I assume that the majority of those would be based not on scripture per se, but based on your experiences. For example, some of you, if I were to ask, what do you think is Christian community? You would say this. Coming here on a Sunday, joining together once a week, getting in your pew, your assigned pew, By the way, there are no assigned pews, but that's how the brain works, right? You sit in one spot. If you're new today, I bet if you come back next week, you're going to find that same chair, just how your brain works. But it's not your chair, okay? But you're welcome to use it. But what happens is that we come and we say, we see these people, we see these faces that we're familiar with. We may know the names, we may not know the names, but we just declare that this is Christian community. Others have gone a little step further and they've declared that online church is their community. That when they gather there, they can, in the comfort of their own home, some of you are doing that currently, and you're sitting there and you're enjoying hearing God's word. But I bet if you were to come here next week and I'd ask you to pick out, you know, different individuals and tell me their names, it'd be even harder for you because you're not here in person. And then other people have decided in their mind that Christian community is when you gather together with other Christians in a bowling league, in a church softball league. Some of us here are on the same soccer team, right? But when you gather at those, how often do you go deep and you share what's burdening you on the pitch? Or is it always surface level kind of stuff? And the last example I'll give you is potluck dinners. Now, I'm not here to, you know, talk bad about potlucks. I love potlucks. I love eating food that I normally don't get to eat. But when you're at a potluck dinner and you get your plate full of coleslaw and potato salad, when you sit down, who do you normally sit with? Probably the people you came with, right? When you're sitting across the table or at that circular table with them, are you sharing your highs and lows? You're sharing the good and the bad? You're praying with each other, saying, let's take that to the Lord in prayer? Probably not, okay? So if I have hit your definition today, if what I said you thought was Christian community, my job right now is to let you know that that's not accurate. Okay, now there's some facets of what I said that are part of it, but at the end of the day, not a single one of those totally encompasses what true Christian community is all about. They aren't representative of what God wants for you and for me in a totality, or what God reveals to us in the examples that we find in Scripture. Now, earlier I started off by saying that we value the Bible, and we do. We value God's word because it is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path, which means it's a guide for our lives. It teaches us how to live our lives. And its authority supersedes our experiences and our preconceived notions, meaning it has more authority than what you and I have come up with in our minds. And because of that, what I want to do today is I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you with God's word to challenge your view of Christian community. I want you to be open-minded to think that just maybe God wants more for you than what you currently are experiencing. Something beyond Sunday mornings, something beyond church online, something beyond these superficial conversations and potluck dinners. I believe from Scripture that God has a word for you to just blow your mind and open your mind to see that Christianity, Christian community, is much broader than what we normally define it as. And I believe one of the clearest verses that will help us understand this comes from Acts chapter 2. Now, the book of Acts, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels. Right after that comes the book of Acts. And it details for us how the Christian church lived in community with each other. And in chapter 2, which we're going to look at today, the Apostle Peter stands in front of this crowd of people, and he preaches to them this powerful message about the resurrection of Jesus. And the people that are listening, the majority had been there shouting that Jesus should be crucified and executed. And so as they're hearing this message, they're cut to the heart, and they say, what should we do? And he says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so miraculously, almost 3,000 people repented that day, received the gift of baptism, had their sins washed away. And then after that, it details for us how these born-again Christians are now going to live out community, how they're going to grow in their relationship with Jesus and with each other. And so it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And that rhymes, so you're going to remember that. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Yep, there it is. It's in your brain. You memorized it. All right, here it goes. This is what it says. So it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The early Christians devoted themselves to four key components that we're going to walk through: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. We're going to talk about these in detail, but before we do, let's talk about what it means to be devoted. The Greek original word for devoted carries the idea of persevering under pressure. Persevering under pressure, meaning you continue to do something even though it's hard, but you do it because you know it's valuable. I think back to my high school days when I was a football player, and I know every time you see me, you're like, man, that guy must have played football. I was a skinny little dude. So I was a freshman and sophomore. That's when I played. But I was dedicated to football. And because I was dedicated to football, what did I need to do? I needed to go to school early. 2 weeks before school started, we had training camp for football. We had two-a-days. Do you know what those are? Practices twice a day in the morning, in the evening. And our coaches, they worked us to the bone. We were exhausted. And there was one drill I remember they always did is, and this was pretty much like to end the day. So we're already tired, but we have to give our teammate a piggyback ride. And if you were wise, and I believe I was wise, I would always find the lightest guy out there to give a piggyback ride to. And we'd have to run up this hill and down the hill. Up the hill and down the hill. It was painful. But we endured. We made it through because we realized as freshmen and sophomores that if we didn't go through that pain, we weren't necessarily going to win our games. We knew that our opponents wouldn't just lay down and give us the victory, that we had to fight for it. And fighting for it meant we had to do that in practice. Well, the reality is you are in a spiritual battle day in and day out. You know this. You fight with temptations in your mind. You deal with tensions at home and at work. It's a constant battle. Winning those is not easy. It's not. And it takes devotion. It takes perseverance. It takes dedication to keep on keeping on when things get hard. And the early Christian church knew this. They knew that being followers of Jesus was not going to be easy. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles, the word apostle, you're learning lots of Greek and Hebrew today. Apostle means ones who are sent out. Okay? That's what it means. Ones who are sent out. So the sent out ones, there were originally 12 of them. And these original apostles, they spent 3 years with Jesus. They were there from the very beginning when he was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. They saw his miracles that he had performed. They were there when he had risen from the dead. And they also watched him ascend into heaven. Well, these early Christians had the pleasure of sitting at these men's feet to hear all these amazing stories, to hear all the accounts of Jesus' power, love, and forgiveness. And the more that they heard, the more that they experienced, the more that they grew in their power to win their battles against the spiritual forces. Well, unfortunately, today we don't have the 12 apostles. I'm not an apostle. You may have already known that. These guys have died. They're already up in heaven. But what we do have is their writings. So the whole second part of the Bible, the New Testament, is a collection of the eyewitness accounts of what these men saw transpire during Jesus' life and after his life. And the more that you and I dedicate time to reading the scriptures, reading the epistles, reading the letters, reading the gospels, all these parts of the New Testament, the more we grow in our understanding of Jesus' power, love, and forgiveness for us. This is how we grow in that. And that's what the early Christian church was doing. They're dedicating their time to the apostles' teaching. Now, when they did that, they started to experience Christian community together. And maybe you thought that when I was talking about gathering together in church and gathering online, that maybe you got the impression that those were bad things. That's not true. The way that we hear about God's word is gathering together in church. It is listening to a sermon online. Those are good things. But we need to do that in community. Now, if you go bowling with fellow Christians and you don't talk about God, you don't start with a Bible study, end with a Bible study, you know what that's called? Bowling. That's it. It's not Christian community. It's not fellowship. But when you gather together with fellow Christians, it leads to what they call, what they devoted themselves to was the fellowship. And the Greek word for this ultimately means partnership. Partnership, right? When you have a partnership, you're with somebody. And God brought us into a partnership with himself through his son, Jesus. And Jesus, therefore, brought us into a partnership with each other. But think about this. If you're not around other people, How can you partner with them? How can you partner with other people if you're not around them? Look, I love the fact that we can live stream. We are dedicating thousands of dollars to make it better for lighting and cameras and everything else. But I'm just going to talk right to you. If you're just listening online all the time, you are not experiencing what God wants for you. You are not experiencing true Christian fellowship. And so I want to invite you, if you've only listened to us online, you're local, you're capable of getting out of your house and driving, come here and be with us in person. If you're not local, if you're out of state, let me know, and I'll connect you with a local church, because I want all of us to experience true Christian fellowship, this partnership that we get to love on each other and love those that aren't with us, so that they can be a part of this gathering of people. Now, will that take sacrifice? Will that take dedication? Will you maybe have to say no to really good things to experience really awesome things? Yeah. Will you maybe have to spend gas money and get in a car and drive somewhere? Sure. But here's my bigger question for you is, do you want to win at life? Do you want to overcome these spiritual battles? Do you want to go forward with having people surround you and love you? If so, it takes devotion. It takes getting out of our homes and coming together and being with one another face to face, seeing each other eye to eye. And it's well worth it, because when you do that, when you take that time and you make that devotion to be with each other, you're going to get encouragement. You're going to get love and wisdom. And you're going to experience the power of Jesus Christ. That is the partnership we have. But a partnership goes both ways. Some people say, Dan, I don't know. I don't know about church anymore, because nobody texts me, nobody emails me, nobody calls me, nobody visits me when I haven't shown up in a while. And if that's the case for you, I'm sorry. That's your reality. But I'm also going to push back with a question. When was the last time you texted someone or emailed that friend or gave them a call or went and visited them randomly to see how they're doing? Christ calls us to bear each other's burdens. He doesn't say, become a Christian and everyone's going to bear your burdens. Sit back and relax. It's a partnership. Some days I'm going to need you, and some days you're going to need me. And if you need someone to talk to you, pick up your phone. Get in your car. That's what fellowship is all about. It's work. It's devotion. It's dedication. God is not calling us to be lazy. Jesus going to the cross was not lazy. That was work. Lots and lots of work. It was sacrifice. But it was a sacrifice well worth it, because we were brought into fellowship with him. And another area that they dedicated themselves to, that we want to dedicate ourselves to, that you can't do when you're sitting home online, is this, to the breaking of bread. Now, from my personal studies, I'm convinced that this is referring to the Lord's Supper. You think about in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus instituted the Holy Communion, and it says that he took bread and he did what with it? He broke it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper, and he asks this question. He says, is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? So I'm convinced that the early Christian church dedicated time to receiving the Lord's Supper, to gathering together and receiving this food. And if you don't know the benefits of it, they're amazing. In this remembrance meal, what Jesus does is he says, I want you to think back to the cross. I want you to think back to what I did on that cross, that I took all of your sins, I nailed them there. And then he says, taste and see that I am good, that you are forgiven. And through the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that we are uniquely united to Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we're uniquely united to each other. Locally and globally, we are connected to the rest of the body of Christ when we receive the Lord's Supper. And so if you have neglected the Lord's Supper, if you've not received it in a really long time, would you rededicate yourself? Would you redevote yourself with me to make that a priority? To say, yes, I need that. Who doesn't need forgiveness, right? I need it constantly, like multiple times a day. And yet God gives us this beautiful avenue, this vehicle to be able to receive that personally and to receive that comfort. The Christian church dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching, studying the Word of God. They devoted themselves to gathering together around the Word of God, not just by themselves. And then they gathered together to receive the Lord's Supper, and amazing things were happening. And on top of that, they dedicated themselves to prayer. This is one, honestly, that I want to get better at. Because Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Moses, when he's got a million people following behind him and he's stuck between the Pharaoh and his army and the Red Sea, lifts up his arms in prayer, and what happens? The sea divides and a million people walk across through muddy ground? No, it says the ground was dry because he prayed. Elijah, the prophet, prayed that it would not rain on the land for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain on the land for, guess how long? 3.5 years. Wow. And then he prayed again that it would rain, and then all of a sudden, it rained. Prayer is such an amazing gift from God. It is super powerful. It's asking God to do what you and I are not capable of doing. Prayer is asking God to do what we are capable of doing, but doing it a million times better. And what you and I are doing when we pray is we're humbly admitting to God we're not in control. God, you're in control. And when we do that, it's scary. But when you get to that point, it just fills you with peace because you know that God's got it. And when you pray, it's such a beautiful way to maintain the community of Christ. When I was growing up, the community of believers I was around, the majority of us said, you know what? That sounds like a really hard situation you're going through. We're having these difficult conversations. Tonight when I go to bed, I'm going to pray for you. You ever say that? Anyone ever say that to you? Right? Well, as I got older, a little more mature, I'd ask my friends, like, did you actually pray for me last night? Like, yeah, I forgot. Sorry. Or, yeah, I did. You know, sometimes it was hit or miss. And it was the same for me. You know, I promise people, I'll pray for you at night. And sometimes I do it, sometimes I wouldn't. But then one time I was with a buddy, and I was sharing what was going on in my life. It was heavy. He said, can I pray with you? I'm like right now, pray with me? He's like, yeah. I'm like, okay. Sure. And I'm not sure if he grabbed my hands or not. He maybe did. But what I do know for sure is that in that moment, he took what I was carrying, and he prayed to God, and literally I just felt my body get light. I was like, wow, that is miraculous. And when he did that, it took me way out of my comfort zone, but I was so grateful that he did because it helped me grow in my ability to pray to my Heavenly Father. And you may have noticed that when you share a difficulty with me, that now I'm passing that on, and I said, let's pray now. I'll wait till tonight when I go to bed, but let's do that. Sometimes I've prayed with you on the phone. You're like, yeah, this is going on. And it's like, can I pray for you right now? Like right now? Yeah, right on the phone. Okay. Why? Because prayer can move mountains. When we dedicate ourselves to these four things, the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer, we can expect God to move in our lives. We can expect God to do miracles, just like they were experiencing in Acts chapter 2. Take a look at this. It said, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So everybody's filled with awe. They're seeing miracles happening. People are being healed. All the believers are together. They have everything in common. That's amazing. Isn't that amazing, right? In this divided world that we live in, they had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. What? I've worked so hard to earn all these things, to buy all these toys. No way am I going to sell that to help somebody else, is what my sinful nature would say. But these people living in Christian communities, dedicated to studying God's word, talking to each other, reminding each other that we have better blessings, better possessions, better properties waiting for us in heaven. You know what? What does it cost us to help somebody out who's in need? And what was the result? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's the coolest part. As they devoted themselves to these four things, as they devoted themselves to the Lord devoted himself to them. And these people were seeing the love of Christians. Like, wow, they're taking care of the poor people. They're selling their stuff. Who does that? This was attractive to unbelievers. They're showing up, and what's happening? They're like, what, you're doing this because you follow Jesus? And what did Jesus do? He died to pay for my sins, and he rose from the dead? What? That's amazing. I love it. And now what? Now they've been plucked from the gates of hell, and they've been given eternal life with Christ in heaven. That's what I want for us here. I want us to be so dedicated to living in true biblical Christian community that people are attracted and say, tell me more. Why are you doing this? This is not normal. People don't normally do this. And we can point them right back to Jesus Christ so that they can be saved. So how do we do that? Where do we do that? Look where they met. Read it with me. In the temple courts and then in their homes. So what we're doing right now, gathering together in the church, is awesome. We're going deep into God's word. You're learning Greek and Hebrew. Awesome, right? We're gathering together. We're singing songs to God together. We get to take the Lord's Supper with one another. But there are limitations to what we do right now. Has any one of you asked me a question during this sermon? You've wanted to. But this isn't the place for it, is it? This isn't a Q&A session. I get to tell you, I get to proclaim God's word to you, and you sit and you get to take it in. And some of you, after 2 minutes, after my introduction, you're just like, you went down a rabbit hole and you had no idea what I've said up to this point, right? That's the limitation of preaching to a group of people. The other thing is, Christian community, are you really getting to know folks when you sit in these pews? You're getting to know the back of their head really well. Like, great hairline, or maybe you got to cut up your neck hair a little bit. That's kind of gross, out of control. But this isn't how we get to really know each other and carry each other's burdens. And that's why here at Faith Church, we are dedicated to meeting in each other's homes, to gathering together in small group Bible studies where we can eat food and fellowship around God's word, where we can go deeper and ask our questions and share our burdens and pray with each other. This is what we do here so that we can experience true biblical Christian community. And we call these groups growth groups because we grow together with each other and we grow together with Jesus. And is there some stretching going on? We talk about growing pains, right? Yeah, sometimes we get taken out of our comfort zone and we do things a little bit differently. But I want to encourage all of you, if you've never experienced this, to be a part of one of our growth groups. And if you've been a little leery of this, I'll just give you this quick example that I use with my kids all the time. Every time my kids don't want to try something new, I share this story when I was a kid. I'd always have pancakes with butter and syrup. That's just normal, right? Well, I went to my buddy's house one time, and he put, guess what? Peanut butter on his pancakes. I about died. I'm like, you are the grossest human I've ever met. He's like, no, it's really good. I'm like, I can't trust you. He's like, no, it's for real. It's awesome. It's the bomb. I'm like, fine. So I took a bite. And now, guess what my kids eat? Pancakes, waffles with peanut butter and syrup, because I got out of my comfort zone and I said, I'll try it just this once. And it was amazing. It changed my life. Growth groups can seem like that. It's like, it sounds crazy. I've never done that. Christian community to me is just going to church, watching online. It's a potluck here and there. It's bowling with my buddies. This sounds a little out of my realm. Just try it. Try it. You can decide, I don't like it. That's fine. But don't knock it till you try it, okay? Let it be your peanut butter. I promise you, you're going to love it, and you're going to tell everybody, you got to join a group. But try it. And we're going to start these up the week of September 11th. It's awesome. We got four going on this time around. We got two on Tuesday nights. We got one on Wednesday, one on Thursday. I'm very excited about this, where we get to grow in Christian community. Now, if you're new to Faith Church, we have a very special small group for you. Okay, you might be a lifelong Christian. You might be a brand new Christian. You might be somewhere in between. And what we call it a starting point. This is a group that I run, and we get to dive into God's Word together. I simplify it. I answer all the questions I've ever asked, and all the questions I've ever asked, I find out that most everybody else had the same questions, but we see what God's Word has to say about it. We learn how to pray with each other. We grow in our relationship with one another, and it's just awesome. And so if you're new, I want to encourage you, grab your connection card. On the bottom there, it says the word starting point. Check it. It does not say, okay, I got to go to this thing, but what it does say is, I'm interested. Let me try it out. Because this is true biblical Christian community. When we gather together, not just here in rows, but when we gather together also in circles. Now, I've challenged you. I've challenged you with God's word to challenge your view, your personal view of Christian community. Now, do you devote your time? Just ask yourself this. Be honest. Do you devote your time to the apostles' teachings? Do you devote it to fellowshipping with fellow Christians? Do you devote your time to receiving the Lord's Supper? Do you devote your time to prayer? Or is there some room for improvement? And as you think about that, what I really want you to contemplate is how Jesus dedicated his time to searching the Scriptures, to studying those as a man, to growing in his relationship with the Father, about how he dedicated his time to fellowshipping with his disciples, gathering together around the word and food, and futuristic disciples as well, and how Jesus, what he had to go through in order to institute the Lord's Supper and give it power through his death, and how Jesus continually prays for you and me, how he is the mediator between us and the Father. Because of what Jesus did, we are in community with God. And because of what Jesus did, we are in community with each other. And so my prayer is we devote ourselves to that. We get out of our comfort zones. We grow together patiently. We carry each other's burdens. And what I'm really excited for, guys, is seeing what God's going to do, how he's going to add more people to his family. And people are going to ask, why? And I hope every one of us says, Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for making us part of your family. And we're all growing. There's some of these things that we learned today, we're oblivious to. We just hadn't experienced it. We hadn't read it. But thank you for opening our eyes. And God, I ask that you would help us all to take that step. Maybe it's uncomfortable. Maybe it feels like the right thing to do. Whatever it is, help us to be a part of a group where we can carry each other's burdens, that we can be in that partnership, that where we can be encouraged and we can encourage others, because that's what you want for us, God. And so help us to believe that, help us to live in that, and when we fall short, help us to remember what you did for us, that you are wholly devoted to us. In your name we pray, amen.